Merry Christmas. I am just thrilled to see how packed this church building is this morning with all of you. What a joy it is to spend this Christmas day with you. You know, for some of you, you maybe already woke up early, you unwrapped presents, maybe you had an awesome meal. Maybe for some of you, you left right now and your living room looks like a wrapping paper bomb exploded in there. And you're going to be finding that for the next couple weeks as you clean up the home. You know, maybe there's even some of you, and I've talked to people in our church this week who said, we're actually holding off on opening gifts because we have a relative who we got to pick up at SFO at 1 o'clock or 3 o'clock, and we're waiting for someone who's coming in late. And so I understand that all of us are kind of at this different place as we celebrate Christmas with friends and family or loved ones around us. As we think about gifts, I did some research this week, and instead of looking at the gifts that you most want to receive, I actually did some research on the gifts you least want to receive this year. And so, ladies, I'm going to start with you a couple gifts that was probably not on any of your Christmas wish list this year. The first is a gym membership. Women who do not want a gym membership. The next thing that they don't want is they don't want anything that plugs into the wall. Vacuum, blender, mixer, any of those. Guys, if you're getting an elbow right now, I'm really sorry. Ladies, also what I found is you don't want anything that goes in the kitchen. You don't want new mixing bowls or a spatula or a new wooden ladle or anything like that. That's what I found out, what you don't want. Now, guys, there's also a list for you of gifts that you probably don't have on your Christmas list. The number one gift that guys don't want to receive is a nose hair trimmer. Guys don't even want to acknowledge that they have to deal with that. So by getting one means they have to deal with it. Next thing that was on there, guys, was a new tie. Most guys are not looking for a new tie this Christmas. Or a book. Another book that you're not going to read was on the list. And then the last thing that I found was interesting. Guys, you didn't want a new set of cufflinks. So I was like, yeah, I get that. No new cufflinks. But then for kids, because we have students and our children in the room this morning, there's a couple gifts that you didn't want to receive. And I actually had some kids come up and tell me after service what they didn't want to get. One was another itchy sweater from Grandma. I don't know if any of you have ever been in that boat, but it was itchy. That's what it had to be, an itchy sweater from Grandma. I had another kid come up to me and say, I don't want another pair of socks. And I was like, interesting. And then I had another one say that the worst gift that they got was a tube of toothpaste. And I was like, oh, poor kid. Like, is there a subliminal message there or something? Maybe they need to brush their teeth more. But I think for kids, probably what the worst thing to not have on Christmas morning is to get the exact toy you want, you pull it out of the box, and then you go to the drawer where the batteries are, and there's no size D batteries. And you're like, no, I can't use what I want. So as we think about Christmas and gifts, we all know that not all gifts come in a box. See, your best gift may be someone who's sitting in this room with you. It may be the opportunity to be with a loved one this morning or a family member. It may be a phone call that you're looking forward to with a relative or a close friend who may be overseas or on the other side of our nation. Maybe for you, the best Christmas gift is you had an opportunity to sleep in this morning. And you're like, oh, I feel like a new person, Neil. How did you know? Or maybe it's just the fact that next week your office is closed and you're going to get some downtime where you don't have to be at work and you don't have to think about work. See, Christmas is this hopeful season. It's this joyful time filled with anticipation. But the reality is that not everyone is hopeful. There are many people right now who are struggling with the stress and anxiety of life. People who woke up this morning and maybe the first thing that hit their mind is how I'm going to pay that credit card bill. Another one is maybe someone who woke up this morning and the reality that person who you love is not going to be available this Christmas. Maybe because you lost a loved one this year. There's people that have woken up this morning and they're concerned about the state of our nation and the leadership. There's others who have had maybe years of sobriety, and they wake up this morning and they wonder how they're going to fight that vice that once held them captive. And they're struggling and they're concerned and they're hoping they're not going to relapse. Do any of these resonate with you? Are you stressed on anything? Are you lacking peace? Are you concerned about the leadership of our nation? Maybe do you just kind of overall feel hopeless? If you resonate with any of those questions, you're actually in a good place. Because the text that we're going to look at this morning comes from the book of Micah. And God's people were feeling some of these same concerns. They were going through a rough time. They were in a painful situation. They were struggling. If you grab your Bible and open to Micah chapter 4, that's where we're going to start out this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, don't worry. All the words are going to be on the screen. And what I'd like to do is start out by reading Micah chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Why do you cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished, that pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor? Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. It's important to know what's happening at this period in history. It's about 700 BC, and the nation of Israel is being besieged. They are surrounded by the Assyrian army led by Sennacherib. God's people are fearful. The Assyrian king has already conquered the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And now he has his eyes set on Judah and Jerusalem. The people know of his reign. They know of the destruction that he brings. They're familiar with it. And so when Micah writes these words to Israel, he starts out and he says, "Why do you cry aloud?" Someone who's crying is generally in a painful or a desperate situation. And he elaborates on that. He surfaces some of the fears that they have. That this Assyrian king will smash down the gates. He'll come into the city and ransack their homes. That they'll be taken captive. They'll be homeless. He even says that they will go and camp in the open field. For some of you, camping is your worst nightmare. And so for these people to have to camp in the open field. And then finally, they'll be exiles in Babylon. When we read these verses and we start out examining the context of the situation, it almost seems like God has turned his back on his people. But let me assure you that God has not turned his back on his people, that God has a plan to come to their rescue. And as we continue reading in God's word, we're going to see the immediate solution to this problem in verse 11. But now many nations are gathered against you. They say, let her be defiled. Let our eyes gloat over Zion. They're putting her down. They're coming up with their own plan to do against God's people. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. They do not understand his plan, that he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Rise and thresh, daughter Zion, for I will give you horns of iron. I will give you hooves of bronze, and you will break to pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. Micah goes on to say, hey, Israel, God's people, you don't understand the plan that the Lord has. You don't understand that God has gathered these different nations to join the king of Assyria so that I can protect you. because I am greater than any king that goes against you. And I will come to the aid of my children. And then that's the immediate solution that's going to happen. But there's a long-term solution that needs to happen. Listen to this. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Micah gives this message of hope in this painful, difficult situation. In this time where God's people are in this tough spot. Now, for you and I, we have the blessing of hindsight. We're 2,000 years past the birth of Jesus Christ. And you might be thinking right now, Neil, this sounds kind of discouraging for Christmas Day. Like, I wanted something a little more. And that's good. Because the reason that we need to feel that pain is we need to understand what was happening here. It's those painful situations in our life that drive us to Christ. It's those tough times that make us realize the need that we have for a Savior. And Micah goes into it and he talks about the hope that this Messiah will bring, a new ruler that will be born later. The people in Judah, they didn't know how much later. You and I do. It was about 700 years later. And what I'd like to do is turn to Matthew chapter 2 and look at the fulfillment of that prophecy from Micah. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we read of that fulfillment. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, right there, fulfillment of Micah's prophecy that a ruler would be born in Bethlehem. During the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So the fulfillment of the prophecy happens, and then the Magi, who are following the star, they come and they say, "Where is the king of the Jews? We have come to worship him." What did you come here for this morning? What were you hoping to do this morning? Did you have the same intention as the Magi? Are you here to worship Jesus? Because that's what we've been doing. The song that we sang, "Oh, come, let us adore him." Adore is another word for worship. We sang together, we said rejoice, and we sang loudly. Gosh, it was great worshiping together this morning. Have you found in your life that there's something interesting about worship? Then when you worship, it kind of like sheds off the stuff that holds you down. Like maybe you walked in here this morning feeling painful or downcast. But as you turned your eyes to heaven, as you raise your voice to the Lord, a change happens. It's a change in your heart and in your countenance. See, I truly believe that when we worship God, it changes our life. And that's why the Magi came, to worship Jesus. Now, if we turn back from Matthew and go back to Micah, I'd like to read our main verse that we're focusing on this morning, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And I want to focus on the location of the birth of Christ. "But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Now, we know where Jesus was born. Now, for all the kids in here, I have a question for you. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. Good job. Yes, you got it. Okay, she did it. But when we look at Bethlehem, he says it right here. Micah says that it is small among the clans of Judah. It's this unexpected place for Jesus to be born. I kind of think that the people in Jerusalem were hoping that Jesus would be born in Jerusalem, like a more prominent city, right? It's for some reason we have these thoughts in our mind, like we would prefer for someone to be born in San Francisco over Stockton. It's just, I'm not saying anything against you if you're born in Stockton, nothing like that. But it's just like we have this sense that where people are born makes a difference, that it can make them more important or less important. Now, this morning, we have a lot of kids in the room with us. And so, kids, I want to talk to you about this real quick. You know what? Hold up. Let me say a little more about Bethlehem before I forget. Bethlehem, in the original language, it actually means house of bread. Did you know that? It means house of bread. And the other word that Micah uses here, Ephrathah, means fruitful. So Jesus is to be born in the house of bread that's fruitful. Isn't that so fitting for the location of Christ to be born? In a house of bread. When you're hungry, it fills you. Some of you this morning, you're spiritually hungry. And you're looking for fulfillment. You're looking for nourishment. You're looking for something to sustain you. You're looking for something that's fruitful. Something that's going to draw you close. How fitting that Jesus would be born in a fruitful place. We already know where he's born because we read the scripture in Matthew chapter 2. But Jesus wasn't the only great leader who was born in an unexpected or an insignificant place. Now, kids, let me describe a famous leader to you. And after I give you all the information, I'm going to ask you who this leader is. Okay, listen to this famous leader. He was born in a log cabin in Hodgenville, Kentucky. He grew up on the western frontier in Kentucky and Indiana. He was largely self-educated, meaning he probably didn't go to a big fancy school. He became a lawyer and was later elected to the Illinois House of Representatives. And in 1860, he was elected the President of the United States. Okay, now on the count of three, who am I talking to? Because I see like tons of hands and I want to pick all of you. Okay, so on the count of three. One, two, three. Abraham Lincoln. See, Jesus isn't the only great leader who came from this unexpected or this insignificant place. It's like the people in Jerusalem, they wanted him to come from this better place. But have you ever noticed in your life how some of the greatest things come from some of the most unexpected or insignificant encounters? Think about this with me real quick. Maybe you can think earlier in your career, or maybe this happened recently in your career, where you were talking with a colleague at work one day. Maybe you were just in the break room. You kind of struck up this conversation and this friendship and this relationship. You spent some time together with that person, and they eventually got recruited off and worked at another company. Excuse me. Some time period later, they reached out to you and they said, "Hey, I'm working at this company. We're hiring this position. You got to apply for it. It's perfect for you." You applied for it, you got the job, and that changed your career path. Maybe that set you in the direction of what you longed to do in life. Now, another insignificant thing that could happen is maybe this happened to you in college. I've talked to couples like this, and they were in a class, and someone said, "Hey, there's this study session. We're going to be studying for this big test that's coming up. You should join us. And you're like, "Why should I join you? Am I like not smart enough?" And they're like, "Well, I didn't say that, but I'm just saying you should join us." And so you go to the study session, and while you're there, you make this like insignificant, this unexpected connection with someone else in that study group. And next thing you know, you start having feelings for this person. And you spend a little more time with that person and a little more time. And who knows, maybe now you're sitting next to your spouse because of that seemingly unexpected interaction in that study group. Or maybe for the kids in the room, Maybe you can think about your first day at school, or maybe your first day at a new school. You transferred schools or you changed schools, and you sat next to someone and you didn't think anything would happen. But the more time has gone on, that person is your BFF now. Now, adults, I know you know BFF means best friend forever, but I just feel like I got to throw that in there to explain it. I share those little connections that at the beginning can seem so insignificant. They can seem so small. But what I found in my life is sometimes those things that are unexpected turn out to have the greatest impact in my life. They turn out to have the greatest connection. Think about it. This small town, Bethlehem, though you are small, really, you're going to be a house of bread. You're going to be fruitful for others. What I want to say in this is I don't want us to miss out on the small things that happen. Don't think things are insignificant, because God has a greater plan than we ever know. Now, the story of Christmas, it isn't over yet. We've talked about Jesus coming. We've talked about this ruler coming in a painful situation. And we've looked at the location that he's going to come from. But what will he bring to us? What is going to happen when this new ruler sits on his throne, sits in the location where he will rule from? Listen with me to what Micah says in Micah 5, verses 4 through 6. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And he will be our peace when the Assyrians invade our land and march through our fortresses. We will raise up against them 7 shepherds, even 8 commanders, who will rule the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod with drawn sword. He will deliver us from the Assyrians when they invade our land and march across our borders. I love how Micah describes this new ruler. Now, you and I already know that this new ruler, this new leader, is Jesus. But he says that he's someone who's going to come as a shepherd. He's going to come and he's going to lead in the strength of the Lord. There's going to be majesty. Did you see this? That God's people will live securely, that there will be peace, and then that his reign will reach the ends of the earth. I wonder, as I've been studying this text this week, I have wondered, did Micah understand the full extent of these words? I wonder if Micah understood how important these words would be for you and I this morning. Listen to what the Bible scholar Gary V. Smith said. Hope involves the removal of the fear and a subjective attitude of strong expectation for what has not yet happened. Trust in God's promises produces hope. As God's people trusted in the promises that Micah gave them, it would have given them hope. They would have had glimmers of hope in a painful and difficult situation. Think about Jesus. Think about how he fits this job description here. Think about just the security part. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels is a story where the disciples are with Jesus in a boat. They're traveling across the Sea of Galilee. They're traveling at night, and the Bible says that Jesus was in the front of the boat sleeping. But it says that they were in this crazy wild storm. Waves were slapping against the boat, water splashing in. I imagine it just being tossed up and down. And the disciples are like, guys, we're going to die. And then they're like, someone wake up Jesus. And they're like, nose goes. And then the last person who touched their nose, they had to go and wake up Jesus. You're right. You don't want to wake up Jesus. You're like, let him sleep, okay? But it's crazy. And they wake Jesus up, and Jesus gets up. He kind of rubs his eyes, and he's like, oh, be still. That's all he says. and the waves die down and the wind stops blowing. And you know the disciples are like, dude, what just happened? And Jesus brought security in a time that seemed crazy and tumultuous in their life. And then in John chapter 10, just one more part of Jesus in this job description. In John chapter 10, the Bible describes Jesus as the good shepherd. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around sheep, but they are not the smartest animal in the world. And Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. He says, I take care of my sheep. I give them food and I give them water and I protect them. Sheep, they need protection. They're not ferocious animals. They need someone to guide them and lead them. That's exactly what you and I need. We need someone who's going to give us security. We need someone who's going to guide us. We need someone who's going to lead us and lead us in a path and a plan of goodness. This is what Jesus does for us. Listen once more in Matthew chapter 2. And we read this already in our scripture reading this morning. But I just want to read the last part, starting in verse 5. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Matthew is condensing what the prophet Micah said. They have the similarities. He's going to be a new kind of ruler, but he's going to be a different kind of leader. He's going to be one who will shepherd my people. In Micah's time, God's people were looking for a conquering king. You and I, we know that Jesus was born in a lowly place, in a stable where livestock were kept. In Micah's time, they were looking for someone who would come and relieve them from the Assyrian oppression. But you and I know that Jesus came as a humble servant. He came washing feet and taking care of God's people. By Jesus' coming, you can find security in him this morning. And as we've been in this sermon series, and the question that we're trying to answer is, what child is this? I want you to know that this child is the hope of the world. This child that you and I have gathered here this morning to worship is the one we place our hope in. He's the one who brings us security and peace and comfort. That's who this child is. It's a child who was worshipped by the Magi. He's the child whose shepherds came to see after he was born. He's the child that angels came and worshipped him. And he's a child that grew into a man and bore our sins so you and I could have freedom and so we could have hope in this life. You know, we think about Christmas as a time of gifts and giving gifts, and we had a good laugh earlier about some of the gifts that we don't want to receive. But this Christmas, I was driving with one of my daughters, and from the back seat, just kind of out of nowhere, she said, Daddy, I wish it was always Christmas. Now me, yeah, me too. You're right. I wish it was always Christmas also. And then I got talking with my wife about her comment. And my wife is a lot smarter than me. And she said, Neil, there's probably some other factors to that. And for me, I'm like, yeah, it's because our street is decorated. Look how beautiful it is. She likes that part. My wife's like, no, it's deeper than that. I think my daughter likes the anticipation of the gifts to come. I think she likes celebrating Jesus this month and this opportunity to focus on him. But the reality is that it can't always be Christmas. Because if it always was Christmas, it would never be special. We wouldn't enjoy it the way that we do. Amen. But the reality is, thank you, is that this hope, we can live in this hope. And you and I can enjoy this hope when we're in painful situations because we have a hope that Jesus came to save us. When we're feeling oppressed and discouraged, we know that there is a leader who can comfort us. When we're feeling like we need protection and security, we know that Jesus brings that to us because Micah told us and God's word holds true. And you and I can live in that. We can live in peace and security and we don't have to worry about things. Because this Christmas, we can celebrate that this child is the hope of the world. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that you are the hope of this world. We thank you that we can trust in you and we can rest in you. And Lord, as we leave this place this morning, Lord, I am so encouraged by how many people have gathered here this morning to worship your name. I'm encouraged by your people coming out to give you honor on the day that we celebrate your birth. And Lord, my prayer is that we would leave here with the hope of you. The hope that you protect us. The hope that you care for us. The hope that we are not forgotten. And the hope that we can share this hope with others. And this message can spread to the ends of the earth. And other people can find in you what we have found. And so this morning we praise you, Jesus, for being born in a lowly manger, for coming to this world to save us. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.